I thought I'd begin tonight by telling you about a friend of mine who sits next to me at work, in fact. She often likes to update me on what's been going on in her life at the weekend and through the week and so forth. And last week she told me about her potatoes. So she has an allotment and she likes to go down there every so often and tend to her crops, her plants and potatoes. And the thing she told me, the funny thing I didn't realise, was apparently she's gone into some trouble recently because the potatoes keep on sprouting back. Now, I don't know much about potatoes myself, but I'm told by her that once you try and dig them up, if you don't get rid of even the very last potato, they will just keep on coming back until you've cleared the whole ground. And she's getting into some trouble because the owner of the place thought it was... She was doing nothing with her patch, and she said, oh, no, there's potatoes there, and there's actually, they keep on coming back. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that they kept on coming back. That's the annoying thing for this lady at work. And it's kind of the same with the gospel. No matter how much it tries to get stamped out, and, I mean, they have tried, the people through the book of Acts have tried to stop the spread of this gospel. No matter how much they try and stamp it out, it keeps on growing back, keeps on spreading out. And as Dick introduced to us just a moment ago from chapter 1, it said that the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth. No matter how much people have tried to stamp it out, it keeps on coming back. And as we reach the end of the book of Acts tonight, the very last passage in the book, we see that the gospel, yet again, it spreads out. People can't keep it down. I mean, they may think it's a dangerous sect to begin with, but they can't control the spread of the gospel. No matter how hard they try. My friend can't control her potatoes at work, in her allotment, and these people can't control the spread of the gospel. So here we are, the end of the book of Acts, the end of Luke's second volume of narrative, his gospel being the first. Now it's not the last we hear from Paul, of course, because he writes some more letters after this, but this is Luke signing off his account. And David, last week, if you were here, preached to us Paul's incredible and very dramatic sea voyage as they made their way through towards Rome, as being shipwrecked on Malta along the way. And that was to fulfill, the journey to Rome, was to fulfill all that God had said back in chapter 23. Whilst Paul was on trial there in Jerusalem, God spoke to him in verse 11 and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So you must also testify in Rome. And after several trials in Jerusalem, Paul ended up appealing to Caesar, since he was within his rights as a Roman citizen. And it was in that tumultuous journey to Rome that David brought to life for us last week. And this week, he finally gets there. He fulfills God's plan. It comes to life. God's words were absolutely right. It's no accident. It's no blind chance. It's no coincidence that he's got to Rome. God said he would get there, and he gets there. Earlier on in chapter 20, Paul had also said, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." So therefore, Paul's journey to Rome and the hardships along the way were all part of God's plan to get him there. It was God's plan to bring him to Rome. And why? So he could preach the gospel. As we look now at what happened when he got to Rome, there will be a couple of things we're going to take away tonight from his experiences in Rome. Now, we're going to think of Paul, I think, in a way of, look to him as a model believer, in a sense, the way he approached things in Rome. So it's not to worship Paul himself, Paul per se, but to follow his lead in how he went about things. And his lead was to fix his eyes on Jesus. So we can do well to follow that example tonight. And also my hope is that we can look at his perseverance in the face of hardships that he had along the way and in Rome too, and use those as an encouragement when we get back to our normal routines on Monday morning. Life will be tough for Christians, as it was for Paul, but Paul's model, this model believer Paul, his model gives us motivation to keep on going to remember that God's in control of all the circumstances, and when the gospel goes out, it's him, not us, doing it. So to that end, I'm going to make 2 points tonight. The first one is love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And secondly, tell the good news of Christ. So firstly, from verses 11 to 16, love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in verses 11 to 16, Paul has finally, as I said, arrived in Italy. He's got there, he's made it, having wintered on the island of Malta. Their route from Malta takes them to Syracuse on Sicily, then Regium, and finally Puteoli, about 130 miles from Rome, so I'm told. And as soon as they arrived, we read in verse 14, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. So the gospel, it would seem, has already got to Rome, as there were Christians there to greet Paul when he arrived, just south of Rome. What an encouragement, these people coming out to meet him. There may be some of us here who know Christian missionaries who have gone out, maybe far away to some far-flung part of the world. And there can be few things, I reckon, more uplifting for those people than to be greeted by fellow Christians on their return. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it would probably be especially poignant if the place where they've been ministering was hostile to Christianity, if there weren't many Christians there in the first place. I bet they'd love to see those Christian brothers and sisters when they arrive back home. What better to be greeted by them? Or imagine when maybe you and I have been away for a long time, we've been away on a long trip, and we come back home and we have our family there waiting for us with a welcome home banner and a big bunch of flowers to greet us. Such an uplifting, it's an elation really. What a feeling. And the thing is, it's not just guesswork. We know that Paul was encouraged by this, because at the end of verse 15 it says, at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. There's nothing more to add to that. Luke has just captured his reaction perfectly. And what's more, it's not just Paul who was encouraged by seeing his fellow Christians. They were really excited to see him too. Look down at verse 15 with me. It says there, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we, Luke and Paul, were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. They came all the way out from Rome to meet Paul and offer him hospitality. That's Christian love in action. This really serves to put a whole new emphasis on what we do for our travelling missionaries when they come back home. St. John supports a number of people in prayer and financially all over the world. And from time to time, you may have noticed in the church newsletter an advert saying we could do with a car for our missionaries when they come home, or a place to stay, or picking up from the airport even. And what a wonderful way to serve those fellow Christians. We might not even know them. But does it matter? Paul had written to the Roman Christians, but he'd never met them. And he still had such a heart for them. This is a picture of the New Testament church from the model believer, Paul. The church rallies round him and for everyone who's under the banner of Christ. So that's that first point in the first paragraph. Secondly, tell the good news of Christ. Tell the good news of Christ, verses 17 to 31. In this next section and the last section of Acts, we see the bread and butter of Paul's daily mission, his ministry in Rome. His daily mission was telling people about Jesus. It's very simple. And what's more, he feels compelled to carry out this mission, to finish the race and complete the task Jesus set before him. His is a mission given by Jesus, about Jesus. And first, he comes up against the local Jewish rulers. But don't worry, he tells them the gospel too. I said he tells everyone the gospel. Verse 16 says that Paul has been put under guard. Remember, he's still a prisoner at this point. So he's under guard, but he's still allowed to greet people in his house while he's under house arrest. He's unable to leave the house, so he calls people to him. The Jewish leaders come to him. so he can address them and explain what he's doing in Rome. In summary, in the next bit, he explains that he is guilty of no crime against the Jewish people and says that the Jews in Rome had objected when the Romans had found him guilty of no crime. Because of the Jews' objection, he'd been compelled to appeal to Rome, which is why he finds himself there under house guard speaking to them. And he's at pains to stress he has no charge against them, he has no qualms with the Jews, his own people. That's what he sets out. And their response from verse 21, they affirm that they have heard nothing bad about him in Rome, but they are keen to hear more from him. This is interesting, because they go on to say that people everywhere are talking about this sect. They want to know more. That's verse 22. And by this sect, they mean Christianity. The news about Christianity has reached Rome. There's people in Rome who are calling themselves followers of Jesus, of the way. And they want to know more about it. Everyone's talking about it. Tell us about this thing, Paul. And so in verse 23, they come back to him with bringing more people this time, in even larger numbers than before, hoping to hear what this Jew, Paul, has to say about the new sect. This is what follows then. If you look down with me at verse 23, right at the end of verse 23, it says, he, Paul, witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. There's several things we can notice about Paul here. For one, he tells them the good news about Jesus. It's the gospel. He takes the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Secondly, he puts it in language they can relate to, or think of it another way, he contextualizes for his audience. The Jews would have known their Old Testament scriptures back to front. And so he explains to them about the kingdom of God from the law of Moses and the prophets, i.e. the Old Testament scriptures. It's a great reminder to any Christian here today that the Old Testament scriptures point in all their fullness and wholeness, unequivocally and without exception, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he tries to persuade them. Notice that. He tries to persuade them. That's an interesting one, because I've often been told myself about the importance of not trying to ram Jesus down people's throat, not trying to come across too strong, if you like, of trying not to force him upon people, of letting the Spirit do his work in people's hearts, rather than our own persuasion. So whilst that last point is true, it is the Holy Spirit who brings people to faith in Jesus, it would appear that there's still room for us to use our faculties of intelligence and discourse and argument and logic and persuasion when we tell people about Jesus. God has given us such abilities. Now, that's not to mean that we persuade by backing people into a corner until they agree with us, of course. But gently, sensitively, and persuasively, it would seem like a good model to follow, to hold out the good news persuasively so that it tastes sweeter than honey for people when they hear it. And they can leave the rest to God. Fourthly, this guy has got stamina. He preaches from morning until evening. Have you ever heard of such a thing? It's incredible. I got a text earlier on from a friend today. I say a friend. It was Steve Howcroft. And he was saying to me that he was very much looking forward to my sermon tonight. He said it was going to be epic, so that was kind of him. But he did warn me that he will have, this is, I'm quoting now, that he will probably have switched off after 5 minutes once the obligatory opening joke is out the way. And by 10 minutes, he'll be wanting to gnaw his own arm off. I think I read that right. Yeah. I won't tell you what he said about 20 minutes, though. In any case, how would Steve have coped with this? He's preaching from morning until evening, listening to Paul all day. Needless to say, Steve won't be going back to hear him again. Now, I half think he would say the same about me as well after this. But we'll see you later on. Anyway, Paul just kept going with this amazing spirit of perseverance. He must have been knackered from all his travels, the journeys, the shipwreck, everything he had to come up against. And yet he just kept on going and preaching from morning until evening. It's amazing. Commitment, perseverance, dedication to preaching about Jesus. And what follows, this is really important, because the next bit highlights the fact that it wasn't Paul's doing. Despite his persuasiveness, despite his perseverance, it wasn't down to him. And this is the reason why. It was all God. Because the fact is, not everyone was persuaded. Not everyone was convinced. Verse 24 reads that some were convinced by what he said, others were not. And that is all from God. He chooses which eyes will be opened and which will remain blinded to Jesus Christ. I hope that means we won't beat ourselves up when we try and speak to someone about Jesus, if we're a Christian, and they don't accept him. We can say, I've done what I can. I've laid out the gospel. I've tried to do it persuasively, if that's the case. But God really is in charge of the results. It's not down to me. Despite Paul's amazing discourse, his abilities, some people amongst the Jewish leaders still didn't believe. That's the fact. And back to it then. The Jewish leaders start disagreeing amongst themselves and begin to start walking away after Paul quotes from Isaiah by saying from the quote that some of them will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Their hearts have become calloused. They can't hear. Their eyes are closed. And using scripture here, Paul makes the point that I was just saying. Some people are blinded to the truth about Jesus. We can tell those people until we are blue in the face, but if God has chosen their eyes to be blinded, we cannot change that. Paul must have felt that about some of these people he was speaking to. But what's more, he didn't give up. Despite the fact that some weren't listening, he didn't give up. I know my first thought in that situation, when people just don't want to know or don't want to hear what I'm saying, would be to give up, to say, I'm not really going to bother talking about Jesus to these people anymore, or to anyone maybe for that matter. It's so discouraging when people tell me to get lost. Or I could just stop short, not tell them the gospel, and just maybe do some nice things for them and hope they'll find Jesus that way. But no. That's not what Paul did. He didn't give up. He kept on talking about Jesus. Paul carried on. He carried on speaking of Jesus. And we see this in the very final two verses. Have a look down at those with me. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen to that. Gospel unchained, set loose, without hindrance. So to conclude then, where does that leave us now? Well, there may be some of us today who perhaps don't yet know Jesus for themselves. Well, I'm sure that if that's someone here, there's plenty to notice about the message of Jesus. If you don't know the message of Jesus, get your Christian friends to explain it to you. Perhaps not quite from morning until evening, but still anyway, let them explain it to you. And I hope verse 28 will be helpful for anyone in that situation. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. See, God's message is powerful. It's for everyone, Gentiles and Jews, and it's a message of salvation, eternal life, and rest with God forever. There we go, that's the message. Check it out. And if we are Christians here today, what have we seen? The message about Jesus really does spread out. It goes places. It's unhindered. It's powerful. I hope that will be an encouragement when we go out and share this with people. Coming back to that bit in chapter 1 of Acts, which said about how the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. Well, it really did. It didn't just stop at Rome. It kept on going and going and going. It got as far as Tunbridge Wells. Even yesterday, I was in Trafalgar Square walking along, and there was this guy who was just standing underneath Nelson's Column preaching about Jesus. It was brilliant. He was just standing there with one of those big old microphones as if he was addressing a whole stadium of people. There were maybe 5 or 6 and a dog. There really weren't many people. People didn't want to know. But he was there. He was preaching about Jesus, about how is the only way to know God is through Jesus, about how his blood covers all our sins. He was preaching Jesus so faithfully in Trafalgar Square yesterday. You see, the gospel's got to London, to Tunbridge Wells. It's got all over the earth. So what happened in Acts chapter 1, what was predicted, has come true. The gospel has gone out, unchained, and it can't be stopped. As I said right at the start, what's also important to remember with that in view is God is in control of that. As the gospel goes out, God is in control of that. His providence has been a theme throughout the whole book of Acts. The routes Paul took on his journeys, the cities he went to, the people he met, the people he engaged with, God was in charge of that. All part of his plan to get Paul to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave him, to take out the message about him and spread it everywhere. It can't be stopped by circumstances. Now, my friend at work couldn't stop those potatoes sprouting back, no matter how hard she tried. She did tell me at length about it. And no matter how much politicians or society or family members try and stamp out the gospel, it will not, it cannot be stopped. Paul never stopped. He never gave up. I hope that, as an example to believers today, as a model believer, would really encourage us. Even when people were saying no, he didn't stop. And he had such perseverance too, such stamina, such endurance. He never gave up to complete the race to preach the news of Jesus. So if we are following Jesus, let's join him on that race. And take heart, the gospel is going out, and it will continue to do so.